Okay, then let's go ahead and be turning to Exodus chapter number 1. Exodus chapter number 1. We're on our third week in this new series as we are kind of following Israel as they leave Egypt and head toward the promised land. We've talked about how this journey of Israel is a good allegory for the Christian life and how we can see a lot of parallels between how God led them out of Egypt, a type of sin, and led them into the promised land, type of the Christian life, and all of the journey in between there. We've said many times, it's kind of cliche, that it took a short amount of time for God to get Israel out of Egypt. It took a long time to get Egypt out of Israel. Mm-hmm. And I think we can relate to that is that the world has quite a bit of a hold on us. It has a bit of an impact in our lives. And as Christians, it would be great if we were just super Christian from day one.
Right.
But unfortunately, it is a process of growth and of learning. And we're going to see that as we go through this study following the nation of Israel. But anyway, we began the first week by seeing that the hardships that they faced in Egypt served a greater purpose. And it shows us that God has a way of turning a trial into a testimony. Last week we saw that comfort shouldn't be our top priority. Don't trade Christ or Christianity for comfort. And I think a lot of times we become so entrenched in our pursuit of comfort and our pursuit of fitting in and our pursuit of getting the life that we're desiring that we don't actually pursue after Christ. And that we try so hard to avoid pain that we actually short-circuit our Christian walk and short-circuit the process of growth in our relationship with God. And so don't trade Christ or Christianity for comfort. Avoiding problems in an attempt for comfort usually results in discomfort and distance from God instead. And so instead, seek your comfort in Christ and the path that he has for you. Christ is the only true source of comfort.
Right.
Okay. So today we're going to be looking at a difficult situation that Israel faced down in Egypt, and we're going to see how they dealt with it. And I want to kind of say ahead of time here, don't tune these things out just because we're talking about Israel. Okay. We know that Israel and the church are distinct, are different. We are not Israel. We're not spiritual Israel. Okay. Contrary to what some sects and denominations would say today. But we do find, as I said there a moment ago, we find parallels.
Right.
We find lessons that we can learn from the things that they went through. Mm-hmm. Because whenever we look at Israel, they were God's people navigating life in a foreign and even a hostile land.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we can see the parallel there. Because in the world in which we live, we are foreigners. We are pilgrims and strangers here. Okay, we are meant to be outsiders. We serve another king. We are citizens of a different country. Okay, and some of us in more ways than one. Right, but anyway, we serve another king, and so as I said, we're meant to be outsiders. And the sooner that we embrace that, the better off we're going to be. And that's one of the reasons why this series is so important for us is that we are God's people in a land that is ungodly. We are God's people in a place that really does not care about God or care about the fact that we serve him. And so with that, it brings difficulties in our lives. It brings decisions that we have to make. There comes times where we have to draw the line. And so we're going to find that in our passage today. And so Israel had to learn how to stand straight in a crooked world. And that's what we're trying to learn today as well. So let's read Exodus chapter number 1. And we're going to read verse 15 through the end of the chapter. So for those who've been here the past 2 weeks, we're getting into new territory. We're in the same passage the past 2 weeks. But anyway, verse 15, it says, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them up on the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we can learn from it. And Lord, we just pray, ask you be with us now as we preach your word. I pray, Lord, that that you would just apply these to the hearts and lives of each person here exactly as they're needed. I pray that you just guide and direct me in my thoughts and my words, that I can say the things that are needful. And Lord, I just thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you that though we may be pilgrims and strangers here, that we serve a great and a mighty God. Lord, we have exceeding great and precious promises, Lord. And Lord, just help us to walk worthy of the calling, Lord. Just help us to walk worthy, Lord, of the name of Christ. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, and amen. So as we look at this passage, we've kind of got an uncomfortable circumstance. The Hebrews were multiplying exceedingly. Pharaoh and his people were afraid, and so he commanded the midwives, the ones who were delivering the babies, said, if it is a male child, kill it. Okay? And so imagine if you were in this position. If it was your job to do something, and the leader of the nation, someone who was one of the highest authorities, and by the way, in Egypt, this wasn't just some kind of a puny king. They revered the king as being a god. His word was final. He held the power of life and death in his hands. And so the king came to the midwife and said, whenever you do your job, if it is a male child, kill it. If you were approached by someone of that power that had the ability to end your life or persecute you greatly, how would you respond? How deeply do you hold your convictions? How willing are you to face discomfort to do that which is right? And so they had this decision that they had to make. They had a godless government that didn't care about what the God of the Israelites said, the God of the Hebrews said. They had a godless government that did not fear God. They thought they were God, right? And they wanted these midwives to do something wicked. And I think it can be clearly stated that we have a godless government today. I think it can be clearly stated that we live in a godless society today. There is not much respect for God or for his word. And honestly, what man wants and what society wants supersedes what God says in the world which we live today. And so as Christians, that causes us oftentimes to have to make a decision. We have to decide, are we going to stand for what is right, or are we going to bow just to get along? You're going to face this not just with government, you're going to face this with family, you're going to face this at the workplace, you're going to face this at the schoolhouse, you're going to face this in many different areas in your life where you're going to be forced to decide, are you going to stand with God, or are you going to bow for the sake of being safe? And so we know what the Hebrew midwives did here. They said, we're not going to kill the babies just because the government said we had to. This is where we're going to draw the line. We know that this is wicked. And by the way, the women at that time, those Hebrew midwives, did not have access to the Bible. There was not a Bible at that time. There was not a word of God. They had very little information to go on. But what they did know was the thing that is being asked of them is not pleasing to God. This is something that our God would not allow us to do. And so they said, we are going to obey our God rather than your Pharaoh, rather than your king. And so we've already talked about all these horrible conditions they faced. They were welcomed to Egypt as guests, but soon became slaves. They were subjected to hard labor. They had no freedom. They had no respect. But like I said, they had to draw the line somewhere. They hadn't rebelled. They hadn't revolted. They hadn't tried to overthrow the government, even though that's what the government was afraid they would do, right? But this is the instance that they drew the line. Though I said last week that where we live, we are fairly comfortable, there's no guarantee that that's going to last.
Yep.
Right.
Though things may be fairly easy, and I don't think anyone was afraid for their lives to come out to church this morning, were you?
No.
To have your Bible, to read it, to even recite it, to quote it. I don't think anyone was afraid of that this week. I know there's oftentimes we'll go through, there's street preachers that'll come into town. We've seen where guys will hold signs with scripture verses and stuff and different things. Around. And so with all of that, there's not a persecution in that sense, but how long will that last?
Right.
So we have to give a little bit of thought ahead of time. How are we going to respond
mm-hmm.
if it comes down to that?
Yeah.
It seems that year by year, things go more and more against our favor. Though Ireland may claim to be a Christian nation, it's becoming clear that, as I said, what God has said and what His Word says matters less and less.
Yeah.
It's nothing new for God's people to be the outsiders and the outcasts. Yeah. It's nothing new for them to be at odds with government or with society or even with religion. Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 18 that the world hated Him before it hated them.
Right.
We're following a Savior that was crucified, that was killed by this world, do we think that we're going to get out unscathed, right? Recently in the UK, if you follow the news, there's been street preachers that have been arrested for simply quoting scripture.
Yes.
The one guy that was arrested recently, I don't have the news story before me, but he was arrested recently. I read through some of what he was saying that got him arrested, and essentially he was quoting scripture.
Mm-hmm.
There was a lady that was arrested for praying silently on the footpath. They approached her and said, "Are you praying?" And she said, "Yes." And they said, "Come with us."
Mm-hmm.
She was praying silently. Outside of legal issues, it's easy to be labeled as hateful or bigoted or intolerant just for holding biblical positions that have been commonplace for centuries.
Yes.
It's not very hard to be the whipping boy, if you will, on social media just for stating something that should be common sense.
All right.
And so whether it's at work or at school or online, whenever we gather with family or in a political arena, we're all going to face times where we have to decide where will we draw the line? What is too far? Where is the place that is the hill we're going to die on?
Mm-hmm.
Right? How will we stand straight whenever the whole world is crooked?
Yeah.
We have to figure this out. We have to decide. And so from this, I want us to look at four considerations, okay? We'll keep it simple. Four considerations. The first thing I think we must consider is we need to make sure that our stand is biblical.
Yes.
There needs to be a basis for where we're standing. There has to be some sort of an authority on which we are basing our line, and it should be the Bible. Okay? That is a safe place for us as Christians. If we are siding with the Bible, we are siding with God.
Mm-hmm.
And so in our passage this morning, it's important, as I said, that we realize they did not have a Bible. But they knew God, and they knew that He did not approve of killing babies
right.
or throwing them into the river.
Right.
Okay? That should be a simple enough thing, but in the society which we live in today, seems like we've come full circle, haven't we?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so they would have endured the hatred and the abuse. They had even put up with the wickedness that they were surrounded with by the Egyptians, but they finally drew the line whenever they were forced to participate in it. Did you notice that? Because as they were in Egypt, they were watching the Egyptians do all kinds of wicked things. They were watching the Egyptians sacrifice their children to false gods and to idols, right? They were watching them create their graven images. They were watching them worship the Pharaoh. They were watching them do all kinds of wicked stuff. But the problem came whenever they said, "You have to do it as well.
Right.
You have to participate in it." And they said, "You can do whatever you want to do, but we will not do that.
Mm-hmm.
You can kill your children. We're not killing ours."
Right.
They drew the line. In chapter number 2, we see Moses takes a stand, but he does it in the wrong way whenever he slays the Egyptian.
Yeah.
Whenever Daniel and the three Hebrews were in Babylon, we've got several good examples from them. They refused to eat the foods that were against the law that God had given. God says, don't eat the stuff that was sacrificed to idols. Don't eat these certain things that are unclean. And Daniel and the three Hebrews said, we would rather eat vegetables. We'd rather take up a vegetarian lifestyle than risk eating anything that goes against our convictions.
Yeah.
Okay. And so they drew the line. They weren't there standing up and throwing the tables over and saying how wicked everybody else was. But they said, we're going to draw a line here. We're not going to do this because we do not believe that it's pleasing to God. And God honored them for that. The king passed a law that no one could pray to anyone but him, and Daniel prayed anyway.
Mm-hmm.
All were commanded to bow at the sound of the music, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing tall.
Yeah.
They refused to bow. So they took their stand. They said, this is where I draw the line. And then whenever we come to Acts chapter number 5, the disciples were commanded to stop preaching the gospel. Mm-hmm. Speak no more of this name of Jesus. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men.
Yeah.
They said, we submit to a higher authority. We submit to a higher power. And whenever you're in line with him, we'll gladly obey you. But as soon as you put us at odds with our God, we're standing with him rather than with you. And so this tells us here very clearly that whenever we are going to take a stand, we need to make sure that our stand is based on the Bible, that we are standing where God's word says to stand, that the principles that we are claiming are actually in Scripture.
Yes.
Down through the centuries, the tension between serving God and living here has forced many people to draw uncomfortable lines. You can read back through the centuries, all of the martyrs and the ones who've given their lives because they took a stand, because there was a wicked ruler or a wicked religion that said, we want you to do this. And they said, the word of God says, I can't, and I'm going to stand on the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Today, we're going to find people that have a martyr complex.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We've seen that, haven't we?
Mm-hmm.
Where everything is a hill to die on. Everything is an assault on me. Everything is a persecution, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they are bringing trouble onto themselves because of the lines that they are drawing.
Yeah.
We need to make sure what we're drawing is scriptural.
Yeah.
There are people who are willing to fight over anything and everything.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, I get sick of social media because I see Christians that are fighting over stupid stuff all the time.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, do you not have anything better to do? And a lot of times they're arguing over preferences. They're arguing over gray areas. They are offering over the pettiest of things.
Yeah.
And they think that it's in the Bible and it's not. There are people who aren't just standing against governments, but they're fighting with their friends and their family and even other Christians. And as I said, sometimes pettiness, sometimes preference. Sometimes it's people being dogmatic over things that the Bible is not clear on. Two people looking at the same verse and interpreting it a different way, and they decide to come to blows against each other. That's dumb.
Yeah.
Often it's a false expectation that lost people should act like saved people. And sometimes it's a problem where saved people are acting like lost people.
Yeah.
But what I meant by that first statement, that there's an expectation that lost people should act like saved people. Remember, we are pilgrims and strangers here. Remember, we do not belong here. We have a country that we seek. We have a home above, right? We're citizens of a different country. And for us to expect the devil's children to act like God's children, we are very, very confused there, aren't we?
Yeah.
We're out of line. And I think that's where a lot of people are fighting. A lot of people are drawing their lines. They're saying everyone should act like this because the Bible says. But that's not the book that they're basing their stand on, but it is the book we should base our stand on.
Mm-hmm.
As Christians, we do need to have a backbone. We should never waver or compromise over clear commands of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But we need to make sure that we are standing on something that is clear in Scripture. Be displeased by the things that displease God and know what they are. And in order to know what they are, you need to know the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
We need our convictions, our beliefs, our place that we stand to be based on what is written in this book. And I don't mean to cherry pick verses and have hobby horse topics. There's lots of people who do that. They'll have one thing. And this is what they base everything on. And this is where they're going to fight, where they're going to attack on everything. And it's sad. So this book tells us the mind and the heart of God. We need to know what it says so we know where we stand.
Mm-hmm.
From it, we should have our convictions, our non-negotiables, things that we are convinced of. That's what conviction means. We are convinced of that. But don't just regurgitate what your favorite YouTube theologian says or your favorite televangelist, because they are good about hyping up things that honestly are a distraction from our mission, or it's things that discredits our testimony. I've seen a lot of people who want nothing to do with the God that we serve because of the nut jobs that represent him. Right? Don't be one of them. Is that wrong for me to call people nut jobs?
What?
Nope. Anyway. So we need to make sure that our stand is biblical. So that brings us to the second thing. We need to make sure that we're standing biblically. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Make sure we're standing biblically. It's possible, and in fact, it's common, to have the right position and the wrong disposition. Does that make sense? Doesn't really matter what you believe if your behavior is wrong. Nobody's going to listen to what you have to say if you're making a fool of yourself and saying it. And so you can be right in your beliefs and not in your behavior. We must remember that we represent Christ and we need to act accordingly. I find it's necessary for us to make ourselves familiar with the way that Christ walked whenever he was in this world, because we are representatives of him. And so we are called to win souls, not to win arguments. And I'll tell you, no one's ever been argued into heaven. It appeals to our flesh. We look at these great debates online like, oh, if I could just do that, I would show them. I could give them peace of my mind. Make sure you keep some for yourself. Right? We want to win arguments, and that is due to pride. Because that's what winning arguments does, right? I don't care if they learn anything. I don't care if they're pointed to Christ. I don't care if he is glorified or magnified. I want to say that I won that one.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You might have all the right arguments, but you're going to have the wrong results. And so we're called to win souls and not arguments. We are more than conquerors through Christ, so we're not supposed to be playing the victim. Do you realize in all of the cases that we find in the New Testament where Christians, where the disciples, where the apostles were facing great persecution, they weren't coming out and whining and saying, the whole world's against me? They weren't coming out and pulling the victim card. They weren't coming out and saying how wrongly they'd been treated, and they weren't trying to garner sympathy. But instead, they were holding the line, they were keeping their stand, and they were glorifying God through their behavior as they stood. There's a big difference there. Whenever we realize we represent the one who owns it all, the one who is the ultimate victor, the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we represent him, that we are on his side, and he is on our side, that we shouldn't be the ones that are constantly playing the victim. We are citizens of a better country, and he's going to prepare a place for us there. That means that we aren't here to transform this world into Christ's kingdom. He says he's going to bring his kingdom. We're to pray, thy kingdom come, but we are not to try to implement it ourselves while we're in this world. There's a lot of people that have this false notion that our job as Christians is to try to Christianize the world. I'll say, just as a point of illustration here, the United States is falling into this trap majorly right now. They are thinking that if we can Christianize the country, that somehow that is going to be pleasing unto God. But it's not making anyone Christian. It's just politicizing it. Is that fair to say? Oh, it would be great if the government was led by Christian principles. It would be great if people were glorifying God, but not just for the sake of pleasing Christians, but not pleasing God. Are you guys following me?
Mm-hmm.
See, here's the problem. There's been plenty of religious movements down through the ages that have tried to force Christian principles on nations. And they've done it with death. They've done it with persecution. And that is not what we see with Christ. Whenever Christ came to this world, he did not come and say, I am going to be the king and I'm going to force my rule on all men. He says, I am the Savior. And if any man will deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
Mm-hmm.
If anyone will decide, if anyone is willing, if anyone will choose me. Right? And so we get this wrong idea that we are ushering in God's kingdom. No, he will usher in his kingdom whenever his time has come. There's a great illustration. I don't have the passage written down before me right now. But as Jesus and his disciples were going out preaching and teaching, they came into the land of the Samaritans. And the Samaritans wanted nothing to do with Jesus because they were traveling as if it was to go toward Judah. Okay? And so they refused, they rejected the disciples. They wouldn't allow them to come in their town. And what was the disciples' response? Should we call down fire from heaven to destroy them like Elijah? We look at that and we're like, yeah. How dare they reject you, Jesus? How dare they reject us? Why don't we call down fire to consume them? And Jesus says, you know not what spirit you are of. He says, I didn't come to destroy life, but to give life. See, we often have this perspective whenever we are thinking about taking a stand. We've got to show everyone. We've got to prove a point. We've got to get better than everyone. We've got to shut the other one down. We've got to overpower the other one. We've got to overrule the other one. We've got to implement our will over theirs. And that is not what we're seeing in Scripture. That's not what we're seeing God doing as Christ was on this earth.
Right.
And so as we are taking a stand, we need to make sure that we're standing biblically.
Yes.
We should no more try to force the world to act Christian than I should try to force the people of Ireland to act American.
Yeah.
How well do you think that's going to last? You think they're going to respond to that well?
No.
We had an Irish guy come out on Wednesday night. Wish you guys were here. I could have used your help. But I had a guy come out on Wednesday night. He was Irish and he was drunk. And he was not happy that I was American. And he made that plain. I was not welcome in his country. But anyway, that was fun. So anyway, I know what it's like to be a foreigner in another country. I know what it's like to face opposition in that way. But the truth of the matter is, we are foreigners in this land. We are foreigners in this world because we have another country. We have another king. We have a different allegiance, right? And this world does not operate by God's principles. Do we understand that? And so if we try to force this world to act Christian, if we try to implement God's will and God's word our way, we're going to cause more problems than what we're going to solve. We might pass some laws, but we're not going to win any souls. And so we make a difference by faithfully serving God, faithfully supporting each other, and faithfully sharing the gospel. We are called to be salt and to be light, and what it makes a difference in is just by doing what it does.
Right.
Salt changes things by being salt.
Yes.
Light changes things by being light.
Right.
In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, I'm going to go ahead and turn over there because I'm not going to quote it properly. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, I'll go ahead and read 1 and 2. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, okay? For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty.
Mm-hmm.
So what's it saying there? He's saying you need to be seeking to be able to live out your faith in a world that doesn't have it.
Right.
He's not saying pray that they'll come to their senses. He's not saying pray that we can overthrow the governments. It's not saying that we pray that. No, it's saying pray that you are able to continue serving God in an ungodly world. We can consider some biblical examples. The Hebrew midwives, they didn't organize a prayer, or excuse me, they didn't organize a protest. They didn't call for a revolution. They didn't march on the Capitol or even demonize the Egyptians. They just chose to do what was right and continue pleasing God.
Yeah.
Whenever we look at Daniel, he didn't cause his, or he didn't accuse his political opponents or call in favors for the king, right?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't start a movement against the government. He didn't call in the news reporters to do a story about how he was being persecuted. Instead, he just kept praying whenever they said that he couldn't. The same thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Whenever they were said, whenever they were told you have to bow down, they said, no, God's word says we're not to bow down to any graven image. We're not to bow down to anyone besides God. We're not to worship anyone besides God. And so we're just going to continue standing.
Right.
In the New Testament, they didn't try to get the leaders fired. They didn't curse and call names. They didn't call a press conference or start a Facebook group detailing their mistreatment. They kept preaching the gospel, ministering to the saints.
Right.
And if those aren't good enough examples, as I said before, you can study Jesus and how he dealt with opposition.
Mm-hmm.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, it tells us that our weapons, the weapons of our warfare, are not carnal.
Right.
In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And so in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. This is Joshua at the end of his life. He's challenging the nation of Israel as they're going into the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
Desiring for them to continue walking the way that he has instructed, the way that he has shown them to walk.
Mm-hmm.
But in Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, or whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua drew the line.
Yeah.
Joshua took a stand. And so he told them there, he said, God has more than proven himself to you. You have seen him work. Now continue serving him. Continue living for him. But if you choose not to, just know ahead of time, I'm going to serve him anyway. Me and my house, we're going to keep serving God even if everyone else turns away. I'm going to draw my line right there.
Yeah.
And I think that is a beautiful example of how to stand straight in a crooked world.
Yeah.
He said, I've seen what God can do. I trust him. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to do what's right, no matter what anyone else is going to do.
Right.
Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 instructs us to speak the truth in love.
Mm-hmm.
Have the right position and the right disposition. And the rest of scripture makes it clear that it's up to every person and how they respond. We speak the truth, but we cannot force anyone to believe it.
Yeah.
We know what's right, but we can't make anyone else do what's right.
Right.
And so it's up to every person how they respond. I'm going to believe right. I'm going to behave right. I'm going to obey authority as long as they let me do what's right and believe what's right. Whatever they tell me that I can't, that's when I'm going to disobey them. Right? And I want to communicate what I believe is right and what I believe honors God, but I know that I can't and I shouldn't force anyone else to believe it just because I do.
Right.
And so we need to sow the seed. We need to trust God with the increase. We need to let him do what only he can do.
Yeah.
The world is our mission field, not our battlefield.
Right.
And so I think there's a good example. If we consider a lighthouse, we already talked about how we're to be salt and light, right?
Yes.
There's a good example in a lighthouse. Whenever the lighthouse is the most effective is whenever it stands strong and it burns bright.
Mm-hmm.
Stands strong and it burns bright. It's not up to it to push away the fog. It's not up to it to calm the waves. It's up to it to continue standing strong, shining forth the light, and letting everyone else know the dangers, but it's up to them how they respond to it.
Yeah.
So make sure your stand is biblical and make sure you're standing biblically. The third thing that I find in this is whenever we decide to stand, we need to be okay with the consequences. We need to be okay with the consequences. I think this is where we often mess up at, because we serve a God and we stand on His word, and we expect that that should mean that we are invincible, or that things are always going to turn out well, or that we're always going to come out on top. We have the moral high ground, right? But really, that's just biblical ignorance. Because if we go through the Bible, we find out pretty quickly there were a lot of people who stood with God, and sometimes they were standing alone. There are many people who stood with God and still went through the fire.
Right.
And just because they were standing with God, just because they had the right stand, and even when they stood the right way, it didn't mean that everything was fine. The midwives defied Pharaoh's orders, knowing full well it could mean that they could end in death. They could lose their freedom. Well, freedom they had as slaves, right?
Yeah.
Imprisonment, torture, execution. They did lie and make excuses whenever they were asked about it. As I said, give them a break because they didn't have the Bible.
Right.
Daniel still got through into the lion's den. The three Hebrews said, our God is able to deliver us, and He will deliver us. But if not,
yes,
be it known unto you, O king, we will not bow.
Right.
They said, it doesn't matter if He delivers us or if He doesn't. That's God's prerogative. Mm-hmm. Either way, we're not bowing. They were okay with the consequences.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't question His ability, but they left room for God to work His own will, not theirs.
Mm-hmm.
The disciples were persecuted, and they were martyred, and there's also many other believers down through the ages who found out that they stood for what was right, and sometimes they gave their lives for it.
Mm-hmm.
And they stood anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And our Savior, whenever He took His stand, was crucified.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so standing sometimes means, as I said, you're standing alone. Sometimes doing the right thing is not going to feel good.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's not going to win you any favors. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it might cost you.
Yeah.
You take a stand at your job, you may lose your job.
Right.
And God can give you a new one.
Yes.
God can take care of you.
Yes.
You take a stand with your family, you may be the black sheep. You may be the outcast.
Yeah.
You take a stand down at the schoolhouse, you might lose some friends.
Mm-hmm.
You take a stand out here on the street corner, you might lose your freedom. There's consequences, right? And we have no guarantee that God is going to take away the consequences. So we need to embrace the fact that when we take a stand, that those things may come our way. But negative consequences doesn't mean that He doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that He's not able. Sometimes it just means that we live in a broken world and these things happen.
Yes.
But more often, I believe, it means that God is doing something even greater through the consequences we face.
Right.
How often do we find down throughout time that it was through persecution, it was through bloodshed, that God brought about revivals? And God brought about the salvation of many, that God brought about changes in society. God is able to do great things, but sometimes it's not a comfortable route to it. We find that salvation is free, but discipleship can be costly. In Luke chapter 14, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said to be a disciple meant to take up your cross and follow Him. Crosses aren't comfortable. He then told them an example of, if a man sets out to build a building, he's going to first count the cost and see if he has sufficient funds to finish that construction project.
Mm-hmm.
What he's saying is, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to start to follow after me, it's going to cost you some things, and you might want to count the cost ahead of time to make sure that you're going to finish what you started. That's not saying don't follow Him. It's just saying realize ahead of time, sometimes being His disciple will cost you some things. This doesn't mean that we're going to seek after comfort and not stand, bow to this world, just so that we can be comfortable. There's plenty of those. You think about Daniel, whenever he continued praying, whenever no one else was.
Yes.
The rest of the Hebrews were like, it's okay, we're not allowed to pray to anyone but the king. We're going to have a time where we're going to not pray. We're going to have a time where we're going to do it behind closed doors. We're going to meet in secret so that we don't have consequences. Mm-hmm. But Daniel said, I'm going to continue doing what's right because it's right regardless of the consequences. Mm-hmm. The people in the time of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there were many Hebrews there besides them. And many of them said, well, God's going to understand if I just bow down here. Their God is nothing. I don't really worship it. I'm not really bowing down. I'm just doing this so that I can continue to live. After all, I've got a family to take care of, right? Mm-hmm. And they justified bowing down. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, I am willing to face the consequences of taking a stand. You know, we don't know any of the names to the people who bowed.
Right.
We know the names of the ones who stood.
Mm-hmm.
And God was glorified by it. And so if you recognize that what Christ has done for you and you count him as being worthy, choose to stand with him, even if that means the whole world will hate you.
Mm-hmm.
So stand on the Bible, stand biblically, stand even if it costs you. And lastly, make sure you're standing with Christ.
Yes.
Make sure you're standing with Christ. Simply put, make sure you're walking daily with him. I referenced Psalm 23 last week. I referenced it in Sunday school as well. But whenever it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.
Mm-hmm.
I've said a couple times, whenever we stand, sometimes we'll be standing alone, but that's not true.
Yeah.
Because if we're standing on the Bible and we're standing biblically, we're standing with Christ.
Right.
And he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We'll never be standing alone as long as we're standing with him.
Yeah.
If you're walking with him, your stand is more likely to be biblical. If you're walking with him, you're more likely to stand biblically.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're walking with him, even if he lets you go through the flames, he's going to be there with you.
Exactly.
Even if you go into the lion's den, he's able to shut the lion's mouths.
Mm-hmm.
He can calm the storm whenever you think you're going to drown. He can provide food in the wilderness like he did for Elijah. Whenever he was chased away from society, whenever his head had a bounty on it, right?
Mm-hmm.
God said, go out in the wilderness, go by the brook Cherith, and I'll send ravens to feed you. I will water you by the brook. And whenever that dried up, then he led him to a Gentile woman's house, a poor Gentile woman's house, mm-hmm. and sustained him with a barrel of meal and a cruse of oil. God took care of him. He didn't deliver him from it. He didn't make him well-liked, but he made sure he was cared for. And so if it causes you to lose friends, he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother.
Mm-hmm.
If it costs you your life, he'll receive you up into glory. You'll be in his presence forever.
Mm-hmm.
He is a comforter. He is our friend. He's our advocate. He's our deliverer. He's the lover of our soul. And so I've trusted him with my soul and with my eternity. It only makes sense that I would trust him with my life as well, come what may. So how do you stand straight in a crooked world? Make sure you're standing on the Bible. Make sure as you're taking your stand, you're doing it biblically.
Yeah.
Accept the consequences that come, knowing that you're standing with Jesus, that he is by your side, and he will be with you no matter what comes. That he is working something greater, much far-reaching than you're ever going to be able to do yourself. The very last thing I'll say is if you don't know him, I wouldn't want to try to make it in this world without him. His grace is sufficient. His comfort passes understanding. I definitely wouldn't want to face eternity without him.
No.
So, if you know him today, trust him, walk with him, know his word, stand with him, and let him guide your steps.
Yeah.
And if you don't know him today, if you're not 100% sure that heaven will be your home whenever you breathe your final breath, he wants to save you.
Yeah.
He has paid the price for your sins. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we face eternity without him, hell's the only option. But he says, I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to pay for your own sins. I want to pay for them for you. Will you let him? He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's realizing you're a sinner, realizing you can't pay for your sins, but he paid the price for you, and trusting him and the price that he paid, that it's sufficient.
Mm-hmm.
That whenever he said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's going to him and saying, I want to come to the Father, and I know I can only do it by you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your many blessings, Lord. I thank you for this passage, for this thought. And I just pray, Lord, that I know for the most part we like comfort. We like things to go well. We like to be well-liked. But, Lord, it's more important that we are standing with you, Lord, that we are following after you, that we are bringing you honor and glory in the way that we live our lives. And, Lord, as the world becomes more ungodly and anti-God, help us to continue walking with you and serving you. Help us to do it boldly, Lord, not by our own strength, not by our own ability, but by you. And Lord, I just pray that as we speak the truth, let us do it in love. And Lord, I just pray that we can be a bright and shining light in this world, that people can see you in our lives, that people can come to know you because they know us. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even today would be the day they would see themselves as a sinner, see themselves in need, and that they would call out unto you and put their faith and trust in you this very day. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.